Good morning. Welcome on this happy Resurrection Sunday, we call Easter Sunday. Welcome to our time together today. I hope you're going to be blessed. If you're new, we welcome you and are glad that you're tuning in with us today. Okay, it's going to be an exciting morning. A couple things to let you know, we're loving our city. Always striving to do that. Hope you are too. We got Vacation Bible School coming up in June. Bring your kids. We'd love to have them. Camp in July this summer. We want you to know you're welcome to come and be a part of camp. We have a great time there. And we are reaching for more in 2024. That's what we're doing, all of us, trying to reach for more. Reach more of God in our life, more of our commitment to Him, more of our usefulness in the world. It's all about the kingdom. That's all that's going to matter in the end, is the things that we connect to our eternal God. Everything else is going to perish. Everything else. And so we want God to get the most out of us, like wring us out like a sponge, like a from a sponge city. Okay, we want to be wrung out, okay? So that God can use us in to our maximum potential. That's what we want. Well, I'm here to share with you some really great news with you today. That God is super, super, super good to us. That He is so good. And I'm here to tell you that when Jesus is at the very center of our life, everything will find its meaning. Like, if Jesus is truly like our Lord and our Savior and our God, and we are following Him and honoring Him, when He's at the very core, the very center of all that we are and all that we think and all that we do, everything finds its place. Everything fits in, and life becomes a joy because you understand the meaning behind everything going on, or at least you're more aware that God is up to something. I love that. Okay, I love that. So I coach the Trojans. These are our 2024 Trojan hoodlums right here. And a great group of kids. I love coaching these guys. They're a lot of fun. We can't get the ball to Johnny. Every time I see my little man, Jordan, that's what I think of, man. We can't get the ball to Johnny. Shout out to our Turn Time baseball team. Great kids. Quiz, though, for you real quick. How many strikes are there in an out? Three. Good. How many balls are there in a walk? Four. Good. Okay. I had to set that up like that. So here's what's going on. We're playing Turn Time. We're playing against Graham, right? And they have a runner on third base, and they have a batter up, and there is one out. Our pitcher throws a wild pitch. It goes past the catcher. And at that moment, everything gets really crazy. Their dugout over on this side is yelling, "Run! Run!" The coach is yelling, "Run! Run!" And so, the kid on third base takes off, right? He takes off for home. And he's coming home. He's moving. And the batter kind of backs up out of the way. Then the kid up to bat, he's confused because he's hearing everyone yell run. And so he takes off for first base. And there he goes. The kid up to bat, he crosses, the kid on third, he crosses the plate. And our catcher goes looking for the ball. He's running back there. It's a big backstop and he's chasing the ball down. And that's where he's back there looking for the ball. And finally he gets the ball. And he flips it to our pitcher, and it goes over our pitcher's head, right? That's what happened. It goes over our pitcher's head. The ball's loose. The kid is about to get to first base, and players are yelling. Coaches are yelling. Fans are yelling. It's pandemonium. I mean, it's just nuts. You can see it. I have to pause and tell you that at this point in the game, which is only the second inning, the score is 20-1. We are winning. And I guess the hope of a second run coming in and maybe a third run coming in is driving our opponents a little crazy, and they're yelling and they're screaming. And so then the runner on first, he heads to second base. And we easily throw him out at second base. Easily. The crowd, all the air is deflated. The crowd comes to a hush. Everyone's quiet. People are crying. Babies are screaming. Parents in agony. Players in anguish. And there's this awkward silence there, right? Should we have thrown him out? Should we have just let him have the base? Should we just let him have another run? Are we mean? When out of nowhere, the umpire yells, ball two on the batter. Ball two. It was only ball two on the batter. And I thought to myself, someone should have told him when he was still here, it was only ball two. It would have saved everyone a lot of yelling, screaming, and a lot of chaos. And so today, I'm here to tell you, I'm here to let you know, don't run your life in vain. Don't run your life in vain. The greatest rescue has taken place. Jesus has come. He has provided for you and for me eternal life. Heaven is available to anyone. The very best news that I could ever tell you or ever share with you is this. Jesus' story ends with an empty tomb. That is the greatest news ever. There is nothing on the planet that will top that news, that the tomb is empty and Jesus is alive. He has conquered the grave. He has conquered death, and we have hope. We have joy. We have incredible power. Everything that we need for heaven has been given. And all we need to do is respond to God, to his sacrifice, to his rescue, to his grace that he offers to everyone. And my hope this morning is that you either have already responded to Jesus and are walking with him, or you will today respond to Jesus. So today's message is called The Great Easter Rescue, as is appropriate for the day. And everyone loves a great rescue story, right? Remember, there's several of them in our near past. In 2011, remember the 33 Chilean guys that were stuck in that mine down way down below the ground? They were trapped down there for 69 days, and they finally got them out. We love that. In 1987, that 18-month-old girl, Jessica McClure, that little baby that fell into the well. And we remember them pulling the guy up, holding this baby. The truck driver here recently in Kentucky, you probably saw the images of that truck hanging off, dangling off the bridge, and a rescue person being lowered to rescue that driver out of there. See, we all love rescue stories. And in the Bible, we read about all kinds of ways that God rescued his people. Peter from prison a number of times. Moses rescued God's people from Egypt. Rahab rescued the spies in the Promised Land. David came to the rescue. And there was a fourth person that appeared in the fire that rescued Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Time and time again, God comes to the rescue for his people. He always does. He never leaves anyone alone. He said, I will not abandon you. I will come. I will not leave you as orphans. That's what Jesus promised us. Except for this one time. There's only one time in history that God did not come to the rescue. And he didn't come to the rescue when it involved his only son, Jesus. He didn't come to the rescue for his son so that his son could come to the rescue for you and me. In Matthew chapter 12, the religious leaders asked Jesus to give them a sign. And you know, probably all of us at some point in our life, we've asked God, God, just give me a sign. God, just give me a sign. Show me that you're leading this. Show me that you're real. Show me. You know, we've all asked for a sign. And the religious leaders of the day are asking for a sign. And Jesus says this in verse 40 of chapter 12 of Matthew. He said this, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man," Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, "will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." That's what Jesus said to the religious leaders when they asked him for a sign. Jonah is another one of those, another one of God's great rescue stories, right? Great escapes. Jesus made the greatest escape ever, and he predicted that he would. This verse tells us a couple things about Jesus and his authority and his knowledge. First of all, it tells us that Jesus verifies the story of Jonah. A lot of people say, hey, that story never happened. It's a myth. It's just a fable. It's just a story. Well, Jesus in the New Testament, some 700 or close to 800 years later, verifies the story of Jonah. I'm going to go with what Jesus said, not what people think. Secondly, this tells us that Jesus himself, in a very similar way that Jonah was in the belly of the whale, Jesus would go into the belly of the earth for 3 days. Almost 800 years earlier, Jonah, this was written in the book of Jonah, or the story of Jonah and the big fish that he was swallowed, right? The story of Jonah in the book of Jonah, some almost 800 years earlier. In the Gospels, over four times Jesus foretells his death. He talks to his disciples and he tells them that he's going to die. 11 times Jesus refers to his resurrection. Jesus told his disciples that he would be handed over, that he would suffer, and that he would die, but that he would rise again. He foretold this before it happened. He predicted this, that it would happen, because he knew what was going to happen, that his story would end with an empty tomb. That's what Jesus was telling his people. That's what the prophets were saying long ago, that the story of the Christ, the story of the Messiah, would end with an empty tomb. Hundreds of years earlier, sometimes thousands of years earlier, God's prophets spoke about Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection. Did you know that there's almost 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus, about the Christ, the Messiah, what his life would be like, where he would be born, all that would happen to him, all that he would do? Do you know when the earliest prophecy of the coming Messiah was? The first one, you know when the earliest one is? It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. The very beginning of time, in the garden, when mankind first sinned, 6,000, according to the genealogies that we have in the Bible, 6,000 around years earlier than Jesus steps on the planet, God already had a plan in place to reverse the curse, to take care of sin, to bring us back into a relationship with him. From the very first mistake of mankind, God had no intentions of leaving you and me cut off from him forever. God had a rescue mission to come and to get you and to get me. In Genesis, after man and woman sinned against the garden, Genesis 3, and we were cut off from his presence and cast out of the garden, in verse 15, here's what God said to the devil: "I will put enmity between you and the woman, And between her offspring, which is would be the Christ or the Messiah in the generations to come, and hers, between his the devil's offspring and woman's offspring, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. This is God talking to the devil and foretelling way in advance of Satan striking Christ's heel by nailing him to a cross, but Christ crushing his head by conquering death. See, that the Savior, who would be born of a woman, would one day crush the curse of the evil one. That sin would one day be dealt with in the future, forever and permanently. And the and Isaiah, the prophet, Isaiah, in his letter in chapter 53, Isaiah, remember, wrote 700 years before the Messiah came, before the coming of Jesus. Just listen to what Isaiah says, some of the things he says. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. He's talking about the Messiah that would come 700 years later. Can you imagine 700 years? Do you have any idea what's going to happen next week? How about next year? How about in your lifetime, at the end of your lifetime? How about in 100 years or 700? We have no earthly idea of what's going to happen 700 years out. Yet Isaiah wrote, and this is, can only happen if God was the one orchestrating it, and God is foretelling of the coming Messiah and what would happen with him. Check it out. Surely he took up our pain and he bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. He's talking about the Messiah, the coming Christ, right? And by his wounds, we're healed. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. He was signed a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering of for sin, he poured out his life unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. Remember the two guys on the cross next to him. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for sinners. Guys, this is the Isaiah the prophet writing over 700 years before Jesus steps on the planet. Other prophets wrote as well. Zechariah talks about the 30 pieces of silver that Judas would use to betray Jesus. Amos, the prophet, talks about how the sun will be darkened on that day. Psalm 16 tells us that God will not abandon his son to the grave or let his body see decay. Right? And so many other passages that foretell of Jesus, his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. All the Gospels write of this account, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Let me read just one out of Matthew to you this morning. Okay, just listen to what happened on that day, the Resurrection Sunday. Resurrection Day. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went and to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were like white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. I probably would too, and so would you. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly to tell the disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." That's so good. So the woman hurried off from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them, greeting, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." That is so powerful. This is such a powerful, powerful event. All of the earth shook, metaphorically, when Jesus rose from the dead. It changed everything for mankind for the good. Hope had come, death had been conquered, the grave had been conquered, and Jesus rose from the dead. And his life ends in such a dramatic way, at least physically on the earth. It ends in a dramatic way with him alive and well. The importance of Easter is that the greatest rescue ever has happened, and we can be rescued if we want. It's our choice. Do we want God's rescue or do we not? We get to decide if we do. God's holy word teaches us about this great rescue mission of God. So I've got some eggs here with me this morning, and I'll share with our kids live. I'm going to share them with you. First egg I've got here is a little blue egg. We're going to open it up, and in it we're going to find a cross. We've got this little cross, so cool. Okay, and this cross, what's that about? Well, the cross represents torture. It represents punishment. Did you know hundreds of years before crucifixion ever even came into being, the prophets wrote about Jesus being crucified, hung on a tree. Before it was even a thing, they wrote about Jesus dying on a cross. The Messiah dying on a cross. Now the cross is about God sending his son and paying the ultimate penalty for us. The Bible says, Jesus says, for the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and then he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Jesus, for the joy of you and I coming into a relationship with him, he endured this cross. He endured the cross, the torture of the cross. In humility, he went to the cross like a king riding in on a donkey, not on a white horse, like some triumphant king of the day, but humble. Jesus humbles himself, takes on the form of a human, and dies on a cross for you and for me. For my mistakes, for my sin, Jesus dies on a cross. I got another egg here. Let me open this other egg. It's a nice little pink egg. Let's see what's in the pink egg today, if I can get it over here. It's gonna go flying. I'm gonna break it. You know, I kind of knew at some point this was going to happen to me. Okay, gotta go. All right, we got it open. They make these eggs kind of tough. Looks like we've got some linen or some cloth here. So when they put Jesus in the grave, they wrapped him in cloth, strips of cloth, the Bible says. Strips is what they saw lying there. John says strips of cloth, of linen, lying on the stone where Jesus was. His grave clothes there, just laying there, and he's gone. These represent death. They don't wrap you in this if you're not dead. And so Jesus hangs on a cross. They make sure he's dead by thrusting a spear into his side. Usually they break the legs of a criminal so they'll die quicker. They can't push up and get oxygen. Once your legs are broken, you can't push up and you just suffocate. But with Jesus, they didn't have to do that. And the prophets foretold of that, that blood and water would come from his side. And that's what happened. And so they wrapped him in cloths and linens, and they put him in a tomb. And when Mary found the tomb and went to the tomb and looked in, and the angel just said, "Look in," they went in and he wasn't there. John tells us that the linen cloths were there. And the linen cloths are about death. And Jesus conquered death. He didn't just die, no heartbeat, blood poured out, dead. But he was buried. He was dead. He was mummified and he was put in a tomb. Death is the devil's greatest sting that he has against us, because he has lots of weapons that he uses against us, temptations to get us to sin and to get us to fall and to move us away from God. But his greatest tool was the sting of death, because it was final. When you die, you leave earth and you go into eternity and you face God and judgment. Well, without the blood of Jesus, without the forgiveness of Christ, we're separated from God. And so the conquering of death and the tomb of Jesus, the grave, took the sting out of death. Jesus removed the sting of death so that you and I can live forever. And we need him. We need to ask him. We need to respond to him so that he'll remove the sting of death in our own life. He'll forgive us of our sin. He'll bring us back into the presence of God, and we'll have hope again. One more egg. It's the big egg. Hopefully it will open easier. And in this... In this egg, we have a tomb. Well, the picture of a tomb. Isn't that cool? It's a tomb. And you can see there's nothing there. The tomb is empty. It's empty. He's gone. They killed him on a cross. They brutalized him beforehand. They speared him in the side. They mocked him. They spit on him. They did everything they do to a criminal. They wrapped him and they took him down. They wrapped him in clothes. They buried him. And for 3 days, he was in the tomb. And now on the third day, he's no longer in the tomb. The grave clothes are there. The stone is rolled away. And Jesus is alive. And there's angels there to tell of the story. And there's guards who are like dead men. Big, strong Roman guards who can't even stand on their own feet because of the power of God and the empty grave. He is not there. Jesus has ultimate victory over the enemy, and every weapon that the enemy throws at us, Jesus has destroyed. He has conquered it. Easter. What does Easter mean to us? It means this, that his story ends with an empty tomb. Jesus' story ends with an empty tomb. Isn't that amazing? What does Easter mean to you and me? It means that the grave has been conquered. It means that death no longer has its grips on you and me. It means that rescue is available. It means that we can have eternal life and the hope of heaven. Jesus said, "I go there to prepare a place for you, and I'll be back to take you to be with me forever." Isn't that incredible that Jesus already promised that he would come back and take us to be with him forever, for all of eternity? He came the first time to take away our sin, and he's coming a second time in the near future to take all who trust him with him to heaven. And the only response that you and I can make that would be appropriate to what God has done for you and me and what the scripture teaches is this: believe in Jesus, that he is God's son, that he is the Messiah, the promised one, the savior of the world. Turn to him today, that times of refreshing may come to your soul. The Apostle Paul said, his story ends with an empty tomb. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 6, check it out. He said, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? When you are immersed as an adult, understanding what sin is, not an infant, but as an adult who understands that I have sinned against God and I need to make a choice and a decision to let him be Lord. Paul says, when you were baptized with him, you were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism in death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, that we too may live a new life. When we are baptized, this is why we must be born again. When we're baptized into Christ, we are reenacting the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus in our own life. God has called us. This is what he calls us to do in response to his grace. This is not a work. This is a response to his free gift of grace. And according to Acts 2:38, in this verse, in baptism, our sins are removed. They're forgiven. God gives us his Holy Spirit. Eternal life becomes ours. And like Jesus was raised, you too will be raised with him. His great escape becomes our great escape. See, this is amazing grace, freely given and available to anyone, no matter who you are or what you have done. And if you have never given Jesus a chance, I am pleading with you today. Give Jesus a chance in your life. Do it now on this Easter Sunday. Your life will get so much better from here on out. For the rest of your life, you will be so glad that you gave your life to Christ. Don't run all the way to the end of your life only to discover that eternity waits and you are totally unprepared. God wants every one of us to be prepared and aware, and he has given us all we need to do it. See, the empty tomb confirms the resurrection power that we need to go to heaven. The resurrection of Jesus that becomes our resurrection when we come into a relationship with him gives us the power. The same power that was in him is in us, that allows us to conquer the grave. His story ends with an empty tomb, and yours can too. Mine can too. Our neighbors can too. Their friends and our family can too. Let Jesus be Lord and Savior of your life. I'm always available if you need to talk to me. Send me a note, send me a text, send me an email. I would love to talk to you more about what it means and how we can properly respond to God according to his word. Happy Easter. Happy Resurrection Day. Jesus is alive. Joy and hope have come. Go and live in that. Go and live in it. God bless. Have a great, great day.